I do want you to take and turn with me to the book of Isaiah, as we're going to take time to read the scriptures. I think what I'm going to do this morning is simply read selected portions of the scriptures. All right. If you look at it, we're doing Isaiah 7 through Isaiah 9. We're covering a lot of area. I don't want to read all of that. I do want to kind of highlight why I've chose these passages and what we're going to look at as we look at God as our deliverer today. And I want you to pick up, and I'm going to pick up at chapter 7, verse 10. And I will read down through verse 17, and then I'm going to jump to verse 9, and you'll see why I'm doing these two passages when I come to them. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Then Isaiah said, Hear now, you house of David. Is it enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of God also? And here's the passage. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey. And when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, but before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. The Lord will bring on you and your people and on the house of your father a time unlike any since Ephraim broke away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria. Now, jump another chapter ahead to chapter 9. Therefore, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. For the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For, and I have to use a little bit of the King James here, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. I want to say it's not quite Christmas yet, but those were two Christmas passages that we looked at as we're going to look at this morning. So I guess we're getting ready for Christmas maybe, but let's pray. And then I'm going to pray God delivers and provides this morning. Father, thank you this morning for the word that you've given to us through Isaiah and the promises that it brings, not only for the people in the time of Isaiah, but the promise that it brings for us today. For Lord, we recognize you as our deliverer. You are the one who has come to deliver us from our sin, deliver us from this world, deliver us from our fallen state. And Father, we are grateful for the deliverance which you have given unto us. I pray now that your Spirit, who has given to me the words to speak through my study, will now, Lord, inspire me to speak forth those words with great power, with great clarity, and with great conviction. as Lord, we look now at the Word of God and ask your Spirit to direct us in it. I pray this in the matchless name of Jesus Christ, my Lord, and in the power of your Spirit, I ask it in his name. Amen. 18 years, he played for the Utah Jazz. He led his team to the playoffs every year that he played, to two NBA finals in 1997 and 1998. 14 times he was considered an NBA All-Star. Twice he was voted the most valuable player of the NBA. And twice he led the U.S. led the U.S. Olympic team to a gold medal in basketball. He was called the mailman. His name was, who was it? Help me out. Nobody's going to guess. Karl Malone. He was called the mailman. And you know why he was called the mailman? Because he delivered. This morning, we're going to look at how God delivers. Last week, we looked at the year King Uzziah died, and in his distress, Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, his robe filled the temple, and the seraphims cried, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And we saw the fact that in the midst of our difficulties and our distress, God is seated on the throne. He is in control. You never find God pacing, wondering what he's going to do next. For God is the one who sovereignly rules over all. And now in Isaiah chapter 7, what we're going to look at is the truth that God is the one who delivers us. God is the one who delivers us from our difficulties. This week, as we look at chapter 7, Uzziah has now passed off the scene. And now we're looking at his grandson, Ahaz. So it's probably at least 16 years later, because Isaiah's son Jotham ruled for 16 years, and then Ahaz became king following that. So as we look at the grandson of Uzziah, who's now the king, we recognize Uzziah was one who did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Ahaz is not. Ahaz did not do right in the eyes of the Lord. Ahaz walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. And Ahaz followed the detestable ways of the nations that God had moved out, or that God had driven out of the land, and worshiped false gods. In fact, you can even read in Chronicles and Kings that Ahaz even offered his son as an offering to the false gods. Even though Ahaz didn't follow God, God still delivered the people of Judah. There's a sense in which I find that amazing. For we have an idea that if you do what's right, and if you do the things that God wants you to do, and if you live a good life, well, then God will be there for you. But if you don't, sorry, you're on your own. But Ahaz shows us that God was still faithful unto his people, even though Ahaz wasn't. And so this morning, as we begin looking at Isaiah chapter 7, we're going to find the fact that Ahaz has gotten himself in trouble. Now, if you again turn back to Kings and Chronicles, you'll find out that he got himself into deep trouble. All right? When Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. And so we see these two kings of the north have gathered together their forces. And if you read through Chronicles, and if you're reading Kings, they've already conquered many of the cities as they move southward down towards Jerusalem. They've already conquered these cities, and now they're beginning to march against Jerusalem. And so Ahaz is facing the problem that his city is next to be conquered. They already have their sights upon Jerusalem. They already have their plans made as to what they're going to do when they conquer Jerusalem. For if you look down to verse 5, Aram, Ephraim, and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin, saying, let us invade Judah, let us tear it apart, and divide it among ourselves, and make the sons of Tabeel king over it. That's the plans that these two kings have for the people of Judah and of the city of Jerusalem. But notice it says at the end of verse 1, they could not overpower it. Why? Because God delivers. God delivers his people in the midst of their difficulties. God delivers his people in the midst of the threats of others. And so as we look at this morning, what I want to do is I want to try to ask 5 questions that we need to ask when facing difficulty and desiring God to deliver us. All right? When we're facing problems, when we have difficulties come in our lives, when life seems to be overwhelming us and God doesn't seem to be there for us, what do we do? I'm going to give you 5 questions that we want to ponder this morning. First of all, the first question to ask when we're in difficulties and we desire God to deliver us is, number 1, how do you respond? How do you respond in your times of difficulty? For here the problem we see in Isaiah is the fact that Ahaz and Isaiah. Ahaz is not walking with God. Ahaz has turned his back on God. Ahaz has basically left the ways of God. And so now they're facing problems. In fact, again, Chronicles will tell us that many of the problems they're facing is because of Ahaz no longer walking with God. And so God brings in the foreign armies to threaten him. But we do see, verse 2. Now the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim. Uh-oh, you better look out. The big guys are in town. You're in trouble. And so the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. Do you see the picture that Isaiah is painting here? They're being threatened from the outside and everybody inside is, oh no, what are we going to do? And as the trees blow in the wind, so also the hearts of the people are like, oh, no, what are we going to do? James talks about being double-minded like the waves of a sea, back and forth. And here now Isaiah is talking about the winds blowing through the trees, back and forth. What are we going to do? So we see their problem is one of attack. And their response is, oh no. But I want you to look at the answer in verse 4. Verse 3 and 4. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out, you and your son, Shear-Jashub, as good as I can do, to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the washerman's field. Say to him, be careful, keep calm, don't be afraid, do not lose heart. Now, if you've got your Bible, you need to underline that. In the midst of problems, in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of the hardships that you could go through, you can either respond with trembling and shaking, or you can respond with be careful. Keep calm. Don't get all shook up. And don't be afraid. Do not lose heart. For I know in my life, just as you know in your life, there are times when crises come into our lives and we do not know what to do. And God says, be careful. Keep calm. Don't be afraid. Don't lose heart because of the difficulties you are facing. The threat that was given unto Ahaz was a real threat. Their ideas were, we're going to run in and we're going to go in and we're going to conquer this land. We're going to tear it apart and we're going to set a king over it. And then we'll be in charge. But God had different plans for them. And so when difficulty comes our way, the real question we need to ask ourselves is, how are we going to respond when that happens? When the doctor says, I have to run some more tests. When the boss comes in and says, we're going to have to make some cuts here. And things seem to come our way that we unexpectedly don't have any answer for. You need to remember what God says. Don't lose heart. Because God is our deliverer. In the midst of all of our difficulty, God is the one who will deliver us. So the first question to ask is, how do you respond? The second question to ask is, who do you trust? Who do you trust? Look at verse 7. Yet this is what the sovereign Lord says. Now, let me back up, because verse 5, Aram, Ephraim, and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin. Hey, they're saying, we're going to come in and invade the land, and we're going to make the son of Tubal king over it. That's what everybody else is saying. But God says, it's not going to happen. You see in verse 7? It will not take place. It will not happen. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. Now, I'm going to come to it, but I'll give you a heads up. If you have your Bible, I'm telling you, verse 9. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. I don't want to tell you what to do, but that better be underlined. If you do not stand firm in your faith in your time of difficulty, in the problem that you're facing, in whatever is coming your way, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Now that comes from God through the pen of Isaiah. And so the question becomes, who do you trust? Who do you trust? God, the people are saying, hey, this is what's going to happen. They're going to come in and take over. But God is saying it will not take place. It will not happen. And then he moves on to say, it won't last. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people. I have to step back and understand the fact that when you are facing a crisis like Ahaz is facing and the enemy is coming against you, to have God say, well, don't worry about it, because in 65 years, they're going to be wiped out. Gee, thanks, God. That helps me now a lot. But basically, we recognize here that as God gives the promise that it won't happen, he's also reminding them that they will be taken care of. The threat that you face will not last forever. The problems that we incur will soon come to an end. And even if the problem lasts for 65 years, it won't last forever. Because you see, the passages that I read earlier is the fact that God's going to send us a son, Emmanuel. And he's going to become the ruler. The government will be upon his shoulders. And we recognize that in this limited lifetime, we will have difficulties. Paul says that. Jesus says that. You will have trials. You will have difficulties. Where would our faith be if we didn't have problems? But God is saying, in the midst of your problems, who do you trust? It won't stand. It won't last. For we stand firm in our faith that God is the God who is our deliverer. That this will not last and endure forever, but that God as our deliverer will intervene. God as our deliverer will be the one who will come through for us. Who do you trust in times of difficulty? Thirdly, let me move on. What do you believe? What do you believe? Or I suppose you could put, who do you believe, if you want to put that in as well. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. Ahaz, ask God for whatever you want him to do for you. But Ahaz responds, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Now, how many say, good answer, Ahaz. Jesus used it. Thou shalt not put the Lord thy God to a test when he was tempted in the wilderness. But the problem is Ahaz's reluctance to test God is not because he's afraid to put the Almighty God to the test, but the fact that he's worshiping the other gods. Ahaz doesn't know which God. He's going to go with whichever God will give me the answer. And so Isaiah is giving him a challenge. Basically, Isaiah, Ahaz, go ahead, put the Lord to the test. See if he doesn't come through for you. And Ahaz says, no, thank you. And so Ahaz's reluctance is not a reluctance to test God. It's a reluctance to test his faith. For Ahaz himself does not have faith in God. Ahaz himself is not walking with God. And so for Ahaz to ask for a sign would be a sign to test even Ahaz's faith himself. And so Isaiah responds, hear now, you house of David, is it enough you try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also? Ahaz, 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 Ahaz. What's it going to take to get you to believe? What's God going to have to do to get you to believe? And then verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Virgin will be with a child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey. And when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, but before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. The Lord will bring on you and your people and on the house of your father a time unlike any time since Ephraim broke away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria. Ahaz, I want you to know, I got this under control. And Ahaz, I want you to know that here's the promise that I give. A virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son. Now, anytime you have something like this, the scholars will always have something to say and always have a different opinion on it. Because the question is, who's the son? Who's the virgin? Well, you and I know that ultimately the virgin is who? The Virgin Mary, and ultimately the son is the birth of Jesus. But what good does it do to tell Ahaz that 2,000 years from now or 700 years from now, there's going to be a son born to a virgin? So many scholars believe that a virgin that he knew at that time, and most of them would take the idea, was the fact that she was a virgin at the time, gets married, gives birth to a son of a natural means, not as if it was an immaculate conception, but was given rather of a natural means of conception, and gives birth to a son. And then by the time he's old enough to know right from wrong, how old are your kids? And do they know that yet? How long does it take? But Isaiah says, you will eat curds and whey, which basically means, or curds and honey, which basically means, you know, if you read on further, they talk about the curds and honey because you'll only have one cow and a few goats because life's going to be rough. And he will eat curds and honey, and when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, by that time, the Lord will have already delivered these people from you. And so we recognize that God has promised unto Ahaz a son that would be born of a virgin. But God has promised unto us even greater than the son. He's promised unto us his son. Now, if you want to turn over with me and follow along a little bit, because we do see that Ahaz picks it up later. Isaiah continues the idea later on. If you look at verse 8, okay, and sweep on into Judah, swirling over it, passing through it. In other words, you guys are afraid of the Sihon River, the waters of Shiloh. But I'm telling you, there's going to be a flood that's going to come even greater than that. The king of Assyria, with all of his pomp, verse 7, will overflow all of its channels and run over all its banks. And it will sweep into Judah, swirling over it, passing through it and reaching up to the neck. Its outspread wings will cover the breadth of your land. Oh, God is with us. Now the question is this a sarcastic statement? That in the midst of the flood, in the midst of the trouble you find yourself in, oh, where is your God now? Oh, God is with us. Where is he at? I do not believe so. I do believe it is still a statement. Oh, God is with us. Raise the war cry, you nations, and be shattered. Listen, all you distant lands. Prepare for battle and be shattered. Prepare for battle and be shattered. Devise your strategy, but it will be thwarted. Purpose your plan, but it will not stand. For God is with us. So again, Isaiah is constantly reminding them, God is with you in the midst of your problems and your difficulties and your stress and your trials. For when we face those times, it is difficult to believe God is even aware, let alone even there with us. And Isaiah is saying, it's not going to get better, but God will be with you. For you see, we believe that if God were a good God, he would take it from us. Isaiah says, God is a good God, and he goes with you through it. We need to understand and make that distinction. Now I want you to jump down. I'm going to come to this a little bit later, but look at verse 17. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. I will put my trust in him. And so when you face your difficulties and you desire God to deliver you, What do you believe God's going to do? God's going to do the best and what's right. Now, point four. Who do you listen to? Who do you listen to? When Job went through his difficulties, do you remember what his wife said? Job, just give up and die. Good advice, right, from your loving wife. Do you remember what Job's three friends kept saying? Job, man, you must have done a big one someplace. For somehow you're on God's, you're on God's bad list. You better get back on his good list. So when you go through the difficulties that we go through, people will always have something to say. And such is the case here. Look at verse 12. For the Lord spoke to me with his strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the way of this people. Do not call conspiracy everything that these people call conspiracy. Now, is there any conspiracy theorists here? Because, Elvis is still alive. President Kennedy, was assassinated by the mafia, or by the government, All these theories abound, Go to New Mexico and find Roswell. There's aliens down there. But literally this could be translated, do not make a treaty with everything these people want to make a treaty. For reality, I believe that a better answer is, don't just go the easy route. For you see, the people were telling Ahaz, the kings are coming to attack you. Just quick, make a treaty with them. Compromise. Go ahead and go with them. Give in. And maybe they'll be good to us. And the Lord spoke to him. For the Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. And he will be a sanctuary for both houses of Israel. He will be a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. Now, if you want to write in your margins there, 1 Peter 2:8, because that verse is repeated in 1 Peter 2:8. For the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare, and many of them will stumble, they will fall and be broken, they will be snared and captured. And 1 Peter uses this passage to talk about those who will not believe. Jesus is a stumbling block to those who won't believe. Jesus is a snare to those who won't believe. And so we ask ourselves, who do we listen to? And again, jump down to verse 19. Here am I, and the children the Lord has given me, every mother, every father. Listen to the words of Isaiah. Here am I. And the children God has given to me. We are signs and symbols in Israel from the Lord Almighty who dwells on Mount Zion. When men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? You see, who are you going to listen to? Are you going to listen to the spirits? Listen to the inner voice that's going to speak to you. Listen to the advice that those around you give you. Now, there's nothing wrong with listening to advice, but you need to understand where it's coming from. And so we see here, no, me and my children, we're going to listen to God. Should people not inquire of their God rather than of the spirits around them? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? to the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to His words, they have no light of dawn. We're going to go to the Word of God. We're going to see what God says to us. And if you look up at verse 17, Ariel, it'll relate to it. I will put my trust in Him. I will wait for the Lord. I will listen to what God says to me. What His Spirit says and to what His Word says into my heart. I will listen to God. Not to this world around me. And number 5, where do you find peace? Where do you find peace? Chapter 8, verse 22 ends with, "Then they will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom." If you're going to look at this world and the things around this world, all you're going to find is distress and darkness and gloom. Chapter 9, verse 1, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, He humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali." This is northern Galilee, the land in which Jesus walked. "He humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future He will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nations and increased their joy. They rejoice before You as a people rejoice at harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. Whereas in the day of Midian's defeat, You have shattered the yoke that burdened them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. You have brought peace. You have brought freedom. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire, for there will be no war. No more battle." Well, how will that be? How is that going to happen? When has this world ever known peace? Verse 6, I should have you read along with me. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be on His shoulder, and He will be called the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And of the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end. "He will reign on David's throne over His kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." Where do you find peace? In the things of this world? Where do you find peace? In the things that you acquire, the possessions you have? Where do you find peace? In your own strength? "That's okay, I'll make it through. We'll get through this, we'll make it." You find peace in the child. For in the end, God has given to us a child. A son's been given. He should be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And He will reign on David's throne forever.